Father, we come before you this evening. Father, it's Wednesday, and we made it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we're able to gather together as a body to worship you. And as for worshiping you, Lord, open up your word and study it. Father, just today, I was listening to something. And to see the things that are going on in our country, Lord, we need revival. We need revival. And as with all revivals, Lord, throughout human history, it's always started by you. And it's always started in your body. Would you do that again, Lord, in us? All it takes for a couple people. And it always starts with individuals. And so, Lord, as we continue to study your word, as we study Psalm 119 about your word, would it bring forth a revival in each of us? And when that revival spread, Lord, we need you more than we've ever needed you before. Would you move? I think about, Lord, so many people I know who have decided to not make church a priority anymore. Quite frankly, who've decided not to make you a priority anymore. Would you move in their life? Would you bring them back? Would you revive them again? Would you call them by name? I also pray, Lord, for each of us here. We know somebody in our lives, Lord, who doesn't know you. Would you give us the opportunity to share our faith with them? Would you give us the opportunity to share the love of Christ with them? Would to you, Lord, there be one more ingathering of believers before you come back. Lord, I pray tonight as we sit here and as we open up your word, we wouldn't think about the week that was or the week that's coming, but we just carve out this next hour or so and give you our undivided attention. Holy Spirit, speak to us through your word. And Lord, I'd be remiss if I wouldn't pray for everyone, Lord, who is a part of this fellowship, who's still battling sickness, who's not feeling well, who have different things going on, surgeries, etc. I pray, Father, that you are the great physician. I remind you of that, Lord, and that you would touch them and heal them and that you would encourage them. Again, Lord, thank you for who you are and thank you for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We left off in verse 89 last week of Psalm 119. So we're going to pick up now in verse 89. And so last week, as we covered the sections we covered, we kind of dealt a lot with dealing with affliction in your life. And the psalmist talked about affliction in his life and how he dealt with it was by according to God's word. And so as we get into this tonight, it's going to be a little bit different. And so he starts off verse 89. He says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." So let's unpack this. Forever. Forever speaks of a permanence. Okay? Forever is a hard word to comprehend, isn't it? You know, I think about, like, you know, people that are in high school, they're in love and they say, "I love you forever." And they're like, "That's not true." Okay? But forever is a hard concept for us as humans to kind of grasp because there's a permanence to that. And you think about God, and God is forever. God is eternal. And if God is forever and he's eternal, then how do you go against somebody who's eternal? Well, you can't. You can't, but there's been many people who've tried. But forever, O Lord, your word, the subject matter of this psalm, is settled. The idea there of settled is stands firm or established. God's word is not fickle or uncertain. It is settled, determined, fixed, sure, and immovable. And I was driving here tonight. I was thinking about this. And, you know, it's like if you had a rock in your hand, okay? Now, let me preface by saying, I know there's things you can use to break up a rock or bend it. But with your bare hands, can you bend a rock? You can't. And in some cases, you can't even move a rock, depending on how heavy it is. So think of that rock as God's word. That should be encouragement to each of us here tonight that God's word cannot be moved, that God's word stands, and it's eternal. My goodness, God's word is from another realm, guys. It's from heaven. So it's eternal. It doesn't move. So see, that's how you can build a sure foundation upon it, right? Do you remember in the Gospels when Jesus told the he was teaching and he talked about how the man is wise who builds upon the rock versus the man who builds upon the sand. Why? Because when the storm comes, what happens? The house that's on the sand crumbles, it falls, right? That's why I don't know why people, if you have a short house, no offense, but if you know, I don't know. Look, the Perkiomen River, I remember driving when I went to Montgomery County Community College. I remember driving past, going through Skipback and driving down that way, and all the houses along the Perkiomen River, and I'm just thinking to myself, man, wow. When that river floods, it's destroyed many a house there, okay? But again, Jesus talked about the fact that if you build upon the rock and the storm comes, it's going to stay. There's a foundation. And see, that's the same with us with the Word of God. See, if the Word of God, if you make the Word of God your priority in your life, if you read it more, if you memorize it, if you hide it in your heart, etc., as we've talked about previously in this psalm, when the storms come, when the trouble comes, you're going to stand firm. You're not going to be moved. So forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven, and that should be an encouragement to us. He says this, your faithfulness, and the idea of faithfulness there, guys, is trustworthiness, steadiness, endures to all generations. You establish the earth, and it abides, or it stands. Your faithfulness. See, God is faithful. He's faithful in all generations. See, if he was faithful in the past, he'll be faithful in the present, and he'll be faithful in the future. So we've talked about this before here. You know, those of you who have been walking with the Lord for longer than others, maybe you more seasoned saints, we put it, okay? You can probably sit here and think in your mind and look back in your life and see God's hand in your life and see how faithful he has been. God has been so faithful. I can sit here and tell you and testify to you that God has been so faithful to me, has been so faithful to my family. He's been faithful. Again, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides or it stands. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. And he's talking about creation. See, God created the heavens and the earth, and God has put in a natural law, a natural order. And, you know, the reason that the earth is still standing is because God's allowing it to still stand. Okay? You know, people get caught up in climate change and all that stuff. Listen, I think it's in Genesis chapter 8 where as long as God, it says God, there's always going to bring seed time and harvest. See, who controls the weather? God does. Okay? So don't fret about these things. The point is, God is the creator. God is over all these things. And notice how it says here in verse 91, for all are your servants. Why? Because he's God. He goes on, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. So unless your law had been my delight. So delight, the idea there is enjoyment. Okay? In other words, this is what the psalmist is saying. Unless I got into your word, I would have perished in my affliction. We talked about last week affliction. The answer to affliction is what? The answer to affliction is God's word. Because in God's word, it tells you that God is faithful, that God loves you, that God has a plan for your life, that God is always there with you. Okay? So, he's saying, he's being an advocate, he's making his case that unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. And then he says in verse 93, I will never forget your precepts. By the way, that should be a bumper sticker. That'd be something, wouldn't it? That's kind of cool. I will never forget your precepts. This is what he says. For by them you have given me life. Wow. You've given me life. That's pretty awesome. Then verse 94. He says, I am yours, save me. I love it. Very simple and to the point. I am yours, save me. When he says save me there, the word save means save, rescue, deliver. I am yours. So let's start there. Can you say tonight that you're God's? Can you say that? And if you can say that, that means God is going to come through for you. Now, does that mean that when God comes through for you, it's always the way you want him to, sort of? No, not necessarily. But this is a promise. I am yours, save me. And he says, for I have sought your precepts. See, I've sought your precepts, that is your mandates, your rules of conduct, if you will. I've sought those things in my life. I am yours, save me. And it's an, you know, in reality, guys, it's like a prayer. You ever pray that kind of prayer? Save me, help me.
Yes.
That's real prayer. Verse 95. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider or give attention to your testimonies. So the wicked wait for me to destroy me. And listen, I don't know if you realize this. When you become a Christian and you try to follow God, you try to follow God's word, guess who's waiting there to come after you? The wicked are. The wicked are. And so what he says is, the wicked wait for me to destroy me. But he says this, I will consider your testimonies. We talked about this word before, testimonies. It basically means witness. So testimony. Think about when somebody, when you see like a, you know, if you watch TV and you watch like a law show and somebody gets on as a witness, you know, they witness to give a testimony as to what they have seen, what they've heard, so to speak. So it's the same thing with God. If you look through his word, he gives testimony of the fact of that he's faithful, as we just talked about, that he's always there, that he has what's best for you, that he wants to bless you. And so the wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I will think about that. And when we think about the testimony, we can also think about how God has been faithful in your own personal life. That should be a testimony to you that God is there, he's real, and he loves you. That should be encouragement, even if the wicked are trying to destroy you. Verse 96, I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is seemingly broad. That is, there's no end to it. So what he's saying here is all earthly things are limited, but his word is infinite. His word is infinite. It's infinite. Isn't it interesting when you read your Bible that the Bible speaks to every kind of situation in your life? You ever notice that? That's why it's living and active, right? It says in Hebrews. He goes on. Now this next section, verses 97 to 104, the psalmist is going to be praising the excellence of God's word. Okay? So he starts off and he says, oh, how I love your law. And you could say, oh, how I love your word. Can you say that? I have that written in my margin. Can I say this? Oh, how I love your word. Do you love God's word? See, the more you're in it, the more you're going to want to be in it. Okay? The more you're in it, the more it's going to create a hunger in your heart for more of it, if that makes sense. So, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation, that is my devotional thought all the day. You know, and I've talked about this before. You know, each of us as a believer in Jesus Christ should have a time during the day where we set it aside to spend time in prayer and spend time to read the Bible. Why? Well, for example, if you do it in the morning. Okay, so like this morning, I was reading in Matthew chapter 8. I read the first few verses of the chapter. And when I read that, it spoke to me because the first part of Matthew chapter 8, Jesus heals the leper. He meets this leper, and the leper says to Jesus, if you are willing, heal me, Lord. And so Jesus said, I'm willing, and he heals him. And then the next set of verses talks about the Gentile centurion who has a servant who is sick. And so the Gentile centurion comes to Jesus and asks him to heal his servant, but he doesn't have to come with him. He believes so much in the Lord and his authority, okay, over the natural law, so to speak, that he could heal him. He doesn't even have to go and actually see him. He can heal him from where he's at. And the whole reason I bring that up is when I was reading those two parts in Matthew chapter 8, it spoke to me that it comes down to belief. Believing. It's not that I don't have enough faith. It's not that. It's that believing the fact that he can do it. He can really do this, okay? That's what it's about. And so my point in bringing this up is that was my quiet time this morning. I read that section and God spoke to me. And that's how it should work for all of us. Now, how much do you read? That's up to you. That's between you and the Lord. You can read a chapter. You can read a couple verses. But when you read the word and you do it on a consistent basis, God is going to speak to you. And no, I don't mean he's going to go, okay, you need to do this. Okay, that's not what I mean. Could he? Sure. But, you know, hey. But I will tell you, that God wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to you. And we have such a privilege because we have a Bible that we can do it. Take advantage of that privilege, guys. So again, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, listen to what he says. Make me wiser than my enemies. Don't you be wiser than your enemies? Yeah, you want to be wiser, right? So you're kind of one step ahead, okay? Then he goes on, he says, for they are ever with me. And see, you're always going to have enemies. There's always going to be people who are antagonistic to Jesus, who are antagonistic to you because you're a follower of Jesus. Because listen, the cross is offensive, isn't it? Isn't the cross offensive? Like, you know, do you ever have it when somebody finds out you're a Christian and you don't even say anything and people are upset with you? You ever have that happen? I've had it happen. I didn't even say anything and they're upset with me. Because who you represent, Jesus Christ, is offensive to people. And so they're always going to be with us. But listen, he's saying, you through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. Don't you want to be wiser than your enemies? The answer, of course, is yes, don't you? You want to be wise, then you can become wise through his commandments or through his word. And then he goes on, verse 99. I have more, listen to this. I have more understanding or practical skill than all my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. So kids in school, try that. I have more understanding than you, Mr. So-and-so, because, I'm just kidding. Pastor said I should say that to you. Anyway. I'm going to get a lot of email and phone calls. Uh-oh. Okay. I'm gonna stricken that from the record. Okay. Didn't think that through very well. But listen to what he's saying, guys, okay? I have more understanding than my teachers. I have more practical skill than my teachers. It doesn't say I have more knowledge. He means I have more practical skill than my teachers. Because why? Because the Bible... Okay. The Bible gives us the right perspective on this life. Gives us perspective on who God is, who we are in light of who God is. All right? It gives us understanding. Okay. When you become a Christian, isn't it like your eyes are just opened? Like you're no longer blind, that you can clearly see? That's the idea here. Okay? And so he goes on. He says, for your testimonies are my meditation. Again, my devotional thought. Verse 100, he says, I understand more than the ancients or the aged, because I keep your precepts. So he's saying, I understand more than the ancients. The idea there is the people who are older than him, okay, he understands more. Because why? Because he keeps God's precepts. He keeps God's word. And see, if you're a young person here tonight, the more you get into the word, listen, you could have more understanding than somebody who's older than you, who doesn't have the word of God. But I'll tell you what's really sad, guys. And I don't want to fall into this category, is to be a Christian for many years and not grow in any wisdom at all. Like, you know, people who are older obviously have a wisdom because of the experiences they have in their life, okay? That's one thing. On a human level, that's true. However, when you're in the Word, when you're walking with Jesus for many years, you gain even more wisdom about life. Like, I am more wise with my decisions than I ever have been in my life. Why? Because I'm older. Because as I've gotten older and I got more into the Word, the more I realize I need the Lord and I need His direction. See, when you're younger, you have more energy, right? You have more vitality. So whether you realize this or not, listen, I was thinking about this. You know, it's true. Like, even as a believer, I got saved when I was 23, 24. And even back then, like, I loved God, I loved His word and stuff, but I still tended to rely on my own physical strength, right? Because I'm younger. Well, now, 20-some years later, as I'm older, you can do the math how old I am, I'm 48. As I get closer to 50 and I get more tired quicker, today was like a mentally challenging day at work, I'm exhausted, I could just go to sleep right now, so if I fall asleep, you know why. But the point is, as I've gotten older, the more I realize I need the Lord. I need Him more. I need his word more. I need his word more to help clear my mind, to help give me the right perspective on this life, on my life, what I should be doing, what I shouldn't be doing. We'll talk more about that when we get to verse 105. But I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. And by the way, another way to look at this too, which is kind of a rebuke to us as believers, is we have more revelation of God than Abraham did. And Abraham was called the father of faith, right? He's called the father of faith. And so we have more revelation than Abraham did. We have the whole entire Old Testament and New Testament. Abraham didn't have a Bible. He just has a relationship with God. So all the more, guys, we should walk in wisdom. We should have understanding. We should believe the Lord. All the more. We are without excuse. Verse 101, I have restrained my feet. That is, I have stopped, I have contained, I have kept back or hindered my feet from every evil way. Why? That I may keep your word. That I may keep it. So I've restrained myself. Okay, let's talk about this practically. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 in the New Testament. Right-hand turn. Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if indeed we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified, not our fathers. I mean your old fleshly nature, okay? I know that's an old term for when people call their dads, oh, hey, that's my old man. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about your flesh. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay. We're going to get there while I'm sharing this passage, but let's unpack what he just said. You guys know what baptism is, right? Somebody comes, you put them in the water, you raise them up. You ever see that? Anybody ever witness that in a church? Okay. What that is this. It's an outward sign of an inward work. So you come to Christ, you become a believer in Jesus, and then you get baptized. Why? Because you want everybody to know that you have your old sinful life has died, so it's been buried. That's why you go down the water, and then you've been raised up from the water. You've been raised to new life in Jesus, just like Jesus was resurrected. That's what he's talking about here. So when you become a Christian, you are saved. You are forgiven for your sins. You are positionally, you're justified, just as if I've never sinned. So when the Lord looks at you, you are robed in Christ's righteousness. You are forgiven for your sin. But, and we're going to talk about this as we get through to verse 12 and the rest of the chapter. There's still an issue. There's a caveat here. We still have these fleshly bodies. Does anybody here not have a body right now? Okay? We have a fleshly body, and we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. Our soul is our mind, our will, our emotions, our self-awareness. Our spirit is where God dwells, when you're born again by the Spirit of God. So you have your flesh. Your flesh still wants to do fleshly things. Can anybody relate? And the more you feed your flesh, it is never satisfied. So every day, after you become a Christian, this is what happens. Every day, it's a battle. It's a battle between your flesh driving you versus the Spirit driving you. So it's just as if your flesh and the Spirit battle over your soul every day. Okay? Every day. And that battle will continue until when? Till we get our new heavenly bodies, till we're in heaven. So, we hit verse 12 here. Now listen, he says this, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. See, sin's dominion was broken at the cross of Calvary. If you trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, that dominion in your life of sin has been broken. And we also talked about this on Sunday morning in Hebrews. We talked about the fact that the power of death no longer is over you, right? Oh, sting, where's your death? Death, where's your sting? There's no sting anymore because you're going to be resurrected if you're a believer in Jesus. See, every day is a battle. Can anybody relate to that? Every day is a battle? Every day is a battle.
Traffic.
Well, it's like being in traffic. Every day is a battle. But here's the thing. What helps with that battle? This does. What helps with the battle? Praying. What helps with the battle? Coming to church on a Wednesday night or Sunday morning, being encouraged by other brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's what helps in this battle. But see, if you're not in this and you're not praying, guess what? You're going to lose that battle. And when you lose that battle, this is what happens. You're going to do things you never thought you would do. You're going to end up places you never wanted to end up. See, again, and listen, all to say this, the reason that God does it this way is because God wants you to rely on him and not on yourself. It's not like, I got saved. Okay, God, I'll see you later. I got it. I'm good, buddy. That's not how it works. All the more when you get saved, God, I need you more. You have an awareness of who you are. You have an awareness of your struggles. And the only person that can fix those struggles is God. And when God fixes it, he does it from the inside out. As humans, we try to fix things from the outside in, and it never lasts. You know, look around our culture today. The things that are going on. Who can fix those things? God can. Man can't, but God can. See, should I say this? I'll say it. I'm not going to tell you the email address of the church because I don't want you to email me. But listen, we have an election this year, right? We have a presidential election. Whoever gets elected president, are they going to fix all our problems?
No.
Then why do we act like they are? Why do we put more faith in that than we do in God? Why do we do that? Because listen, the way our Congress is going to change, we need to pray for the people in Congress. We need to pray for those people because you should know, just like I know, they're people just like us. They struggle just like us. So pray for them that God would get a hold of their heart and change them from the inside out. That's what's going to change this country. God is in the business of changing people, but it's often one person at a time. Can you relate to that? See, that's why we are to live this Christian life in front of other people so that when they see us, and they see the change, we can say, they can say to us, hey, how can you deal with this? How can you deal with this stuff that's going on? Hey, how do you have this hope? How do you have this joy in your life? Well, this is how I know Jesus Christ, and you can know him too. That's how it's supposed to work. But see, the more that you're in the Word of God, the more that you're in it, you seek his face in prayer, the more you come to church and fellowship with other believers, the more encouraged you should be, and the more you should keep walking with him. Yes, it's a battle. I'm not going to lie to you. It's a battle. I'm not going to tell you that when you become a Christian, everything is going to be wonderful and great all the time. Because it's not. It's not. I must not went to marketing school. But see, the sad part is, guys, our country is filled with so many churches that will tell you that exact thing. They will tell you that when you come to Christ, all your problems are gone. Can I tell you? God can take care of your problems. He can. But here's the thing. You're going to have some more problems. Why? Because you simply want to follow the Lord, and this world doesn't like that. Am I making sense to you?
Yes.
What I'm saying?
Yes.
And as a pastor, I'm going to level with you and tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. When Jesus said to be his disciple, you have to count the cost, he meant it. You have to count the cost. When you count the cost, it means you might lose friends. You might lose a job. My goodness, you might even lose your life. Look at our brothers and sisters around the world. He goes on in verse 15 of Romans. He said, Romans 6, he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. In other words, he's saying, okay, we're not under the law, so we can just sin all we want. No. No. Listen. The reason that we don't want to sin is we don't want to break God's heart. It's a relational thing. You know, I'm married. And I don't want to do anything to break my wife's heart. I don't want to do anything to break my wife's heart. It's the same thing with having a relationship with the Lord. I don't want to do anything to break his heart. It's relational. See, that's more than just the law. So verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or teaching to which you were delivered or entrusted. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, lean to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness, or being set apart is the idea. See, when God calls you to be a Christian, this is what happens. He calls you from this world and calls you to himself. And when he calls you from this world, in a sense, the world's going to see that. And he's going to make you more like his son, Jesus. That's the point. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were freed in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. Listen to what it says. For the wages of sin is death. That is, the payment of sin is death. But the gift is of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now let me read something to you about this. As a believer in Jesus Christ, habitual, continual sin should be in your past. Let me read this to you again. As a believer in Jesus Christ, habitual, continual sin should be in your past. In other words, every year God should continue to work in your life, and you should have that relationship that more and more you become more like Jesus and you don't struggle with the same things. But here's the thing. God's really good about testing you over and over again until you pass, isn't he? He is. So here's my suggestion. Do all you can to pass. Remember, he's given us a tutor, the Holy Spirit. He's given us an open book test. He's given us each other to cheer each other on. Another thing I want to read. If the Spirit is not transforming us, listen, we either do not have the Spirit living within us, we're unsaved, or he is there, but we prefer not to live life, but we prefer to live life on our own. See, we have a choice. We have a choice. You ever meet somebody who says, I'm a Christian, but you know, I tried it for a while, but then it didn't stick. You ever meet somebody like that?
Yes.
Yeah. Why didn't it stick? Well, what happened most likely was they were told that if they come to Christ, everything's going to be perfect and great and wonderful. And so as soon as things weren't perfect, great, and wonderful, they quit. They gave up. Do you ever notice that anything in life that's worth it is hard and takes your time, takes your priority? See, if you make God a priority in your life, okay, if you make God a priority in your life, if you read your Bible, if you pray, I'm telling you, if you do that, your life will change. I guarantee it. There's not a lot of things I can guarantee. I can't tell you who's going to win the lottery, who's going to win the Super Bowl. I can't tell you those things. But here's what I can tell you. If you read the Bible and pray every single day, your life will change. And it'll be not just a simple change, it'll be a lasting change. You understand? I can't say it any clearer than I've just said it. Now back to Psalm 119. So verse 101 in Psalm 119, I have restrained my feet, that is, I have hindered my feet, I've stopped my feet, I kept my feet back from every evil way that I may keep your word. Because here's the thing, it is going to keep you from God's word if you allow sin in your life. He goes on, verse 102, I have not departed from your judgments. Departed means to turn aside, for you yourself have taught me. He goes on, how sweet, verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And by the way, keep in mind, during this time, the sweetest substance that they knew of was honey. And you know what he's saying? As sweet as honey is and it tastes good, your word tastes better. Wow. Wow. That's pretty cool. Honey is sweet, but God's word is sweeter. That's pretty cool. And what he's saying here in verse 103 is he's feeding on God's word. Remember when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? His word, in other words? Wow. Verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So, anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, you ask, what is it there for? Well, in light of the fact that through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So through his precepts, you gain understanding. You see how things really are, not what the world says, but how God views it, how God views it through his word. So then guess what? You hate every false way. See, you ever notice that as a Christian, you hate the things that God hates? God hates sin. We should hate sin too. Now, let me get a drink first. My mouth is dry. So we're in verse 105. This verse, probably you may have heard of, even if you don't go to church, you've probably heard this verse. Verse 105, it says, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You guys ever heard that verse? There's a song. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. You ever hear it? Okay, I'm not going to sing it. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Well, let's break this down. So path, the idea is a course. Everybody's life has a path or a course, doesn't it? Okay? So God gives you a life. He gives you a course. He gives you a path for your life. And he says, your word is a lamp. Now, lamp speaks of the night. Now, in 2016, I got the privilege to go to Israel. And one of the things they gave us was this. Okay? You know what this is? This is a lamp. So they'd light the wick here. The fire would be here. Now, let me ask you a question. Did this give off a lot of light?
No.
But here's what it did. It gave off enough light to take the next step. You couldn't see far away like a flashlight, but what you could see is the next step. So see what he's saying here. Your word is a lamp to my feet. In other words, your word gives me direction for the next step. Okay? Now, even in dark times, because the lamp speaks of nighttime, gives you just enough light to take the next step. Here's where we get in trouble. I want to see 10 steps ahead. See, is there anything wrong with planning ahead? No, you can plan ahead, sure. You can plan for your future, and I would encourage you to do that. However, that can't be an obsession with your life. Because most of what takes place is the now, right? You can't change the past. The past is the past. You can't change the future because God controls the future. All you can do is live the now. Living the now is using this light of God's word to take the next step, just the next step. See, if we just focus on the next step, you know, Jesus would say it like this. He said, don't worry about tomorrow because today has enough troubles as is. Just worry about the now. Worry about the now. Take the next step. Okay? So the word is a lamp to your feet. And then he says, light. Now, light speaks of the day, to your path. It shines bright. It gives you direction where you're supposed to go. I can't tell you how many times in my life, guys, where I was struggling with something, or I was in trouble, or I needed to make a decision, and as I simply just read the Bible, God spoke to me and told me what to do. He gave me direction. Like, okay, should I go to this bar? And I think, well, the Bible says to be sober-minded. I'm not going to the bar. See how it works? That's simple. God just gave me life. I made it simple. Okay, a couple places I want us to turn. Turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, we're going to be in verse 8. Psalm 19, verse 8. Psalm 19 is an awesome psalm. I encourage you to read it. Psalm 19, verse 8. And David in this psalm talks about the word of God. And here he's talking about the word of God. And he says this. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. What does it say? Enlightening the eyes, giving light to the eyes. See, if you have light to the eyes, you can really see, can't you? Another place I want you to turn. Turn to Psalm 43. Psalm 43. We're going to be in verse 3. Psalm 43, verse 3. Right-hand turn. Psalm 43. Psalm 43, verse 3. He says, oh, send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle or your dwelling place. When he says tabernacle, the idea is where God is, where God dwells. So send your light and your truth. Lead me. Again, the idea that God is going to direct us. He's going to show us the way. And the way that he does it is through his word. And then one more place, guys. Turn to Proverbs Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, right hand turn from Psalms. Proverbs 6. We're going to be one verse, verse 23. Proverbs 6, 23. Proverbs 6:23. He says that Solomon in Proverbs says this: for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Reproofs and instruction are the way of life. So again, the idea of a lamp and a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Again, God's word directing us, giving us direction in our life. That's why God gives us his word, not only to grow close to him, but also give us direction for our life. Now back to Psalm 119. So again, Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 106. For I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. Verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, or literally give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. See, free will offering means you voluntarily give it, right? So what would be a free will offering? We're not in the Old Testament anymore, but as Christians, a free will offering would be singing praise to him on a Sunday morning, wouldn't it? You are voluntarily singing praise to him. Why? Because he's due that praise. Because of what he's done in your life, because of what he is doing, and what he will do. You're praising him. You're giving a free will offering. See, it's always interesting to me in the Bible, it talks about a free will offering because it's saying it's voluntary. It means you don't have to do it, but you do it because you want to do it. Does that make sense? He goes on. He says, verse 109, he says, my life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. Now, you could say in your hand, you could say in danger, yet I do not forget your law. So my life is continually in danger in a sense, yet I do not forget your law. Why? Because it's going to give him direction. It's going to show him what he needs to do, where he needs to go. Verse 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. You know, and that happens a lot. You know, people who don't like you because you're a Christian can kind of try to lay a snare for you to trap you. But listen to what he says here. He says that he doesn't stray because why? Because of his word, because of his precepts. He doesn't stray. He stays walking with the Lord. It doesn't matter what the wicked are going to do. It doesn't matter what kind of traps they try to lay for you. You don't let them lead you astray. Why? Because of his precepts. Verse 111. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage or an inheritance forever, for they are rejoicing, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Then 112, he says this, I've inclined or I've set my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Wow. See, if I would do that, how my life would change. I've got that written in the margin of my Bible. If I would set my heart to perform his statutes forever to the very end, man, that would change my life, wouldn't it? You want to set yourself apart from other Christians, from other people? Do you want to do that? This is how. Read the Bible. Seriously. Read the Bible. Pray every day. You want to be different than everybody else? Read the Bible and pray every day. I'm telling you, you want to be different. You want to change? That's the way you change. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. That's it. You read your Bible, you pray every day. You come to church. That helps too. But more importantly, as an individual person, as an individual follower of Christ, read the Word of God, pray. Young people that are here today, tonight, you want your life to change? You want to have a life where God is with you? Read your Bible and pray. That's simple. You can ask my two sons. You could say this to them. Hey, Josh and Caleb, read your Bible and pray. And they say every single day. They know exactly. I drilled that into their head. Now, it was ultimately their choice when they got older whether they were going to do that. But I'm telling you, I can testify. I can testify in my own life. I know other people. You read your Bible and pray every day, your life will change. And then he says forever. That is no matter what, to the very end. No matter what, till the very end, you do that. That's the answer. Isn't that simple? Is that simple? Anybody agree that's simple? Or is that complicated? Okay, then why don't we do it?
Doing it to the end is hard.
Well, yeah, but...
we make it complicated.
You got it. We make it complicated. There's something always more important, isn't there? There's always something to do instead of reading the Bible or praying, isn't it? There's always something else to do. There's always something else to get done. You know, it's so funny how... and we'll stop there tonight, guys. It's so funny how in life... I get more accomplished, believe it or not. When I have a lot to do, I get more accomplished when I set aside a time and I pray and I read my Bible. It's funny how it works. Then somehow I have enough time. Somehow I have enough time. I can tell you that it's gotten to the point in my life where when I don't read the Bible, when I don't pray, when I don't spend time with Him, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. And my wife could tell you, she can tell when that is. Now, I'm not saying this to you that it's a magic formula. That's not my point. Because here's the point of all of this. If you want to take one thing from tonight's study, it's this. That through this, you get to know the God of the universe. That through this, you have a relationship with Him. It's the vertical of the Word of God. I can't tell you how that will change your life. But you got to do it. Those of you who become in this church for a while, you know what I'm about to say. I can't do this for you. I can't. I wish I could. Well, no, you don't. You don't wish I could. I don't have that kind of... I have enough trouble in my own life. I don't have control over your life. Let me rephrase that. But I can't. Yeah, I can't do that for you. Only you can. And I'm going to tell you, and I think I mentioned this last week. People come to me all the time and ask me. They talk to me because they're having problems with stuff. And I'll say to them, okay. Have you been asking the Lord about this? Have you been giving it to the Lord? Well, no. Okay. Have you been reading His Word? No. Okay. Why don't you try that? Fine. Then they'll see me about a month later. How are things going? Oh, man, I'm still having trouble. I'm still, like, not understanding. I'm still all these things. Okay. Have you given it to the Lord? Have you prayed? No. Okay. Have you read the Word? No. Okay. Why don't you try that? Why don't you do that? Okay, fast forward this time, 2 months. 2 months, they come back. Hey, how are things going? Not so good, Pastor. Okay, are you praying? No. Are you reading the Bible? No. Okay, you see my point. Where's the problem? See, because listen, if you come to me for counseling, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to point you to Him. I'm going to point you to Him. Why? Because He's going to change you. I'm not. I'll help with that, but He's ultimately the one who's going to change you. And listen, life, we make life complicated. We make life challenging for ourselves. Life is simple, especially with God. God is simple. God is not this unknowable person, if you will, okay? God wants to have a personal relationship with you. He makes it easy. So that's why He gives us this. The average household in America, this was a few years ago, has 5 Bibles. 5. And none of them get read. They just sit on the shelf and gather dust. Just get a Bible. And if you need one, I'll get you one. Ask the people here, I'll get you one. Just read the Bible. Ask God to speak to you and He will. Seek His face in prayer. Ask for direction. Ask Him to help you and He will. And the more you do that, the more you're going to change. The more when you walk out in that life, in that world, as crazy as that world is, you're going to stick out because you're going to have a peace, you're going to have a joy, and you're going to have a hope that this world doesn't have. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the blessing of your scripture. Lord, I pray tonight would be an encouragement to us. Again, Lord, I don't know what everybody's going through right now. I don't know the things that they're struggling with or the trouble that is in their life. But I do know one thing. You know it. And Lord, you desire more than anything to fellowship with each person here in this room on an individual level. And the way that we do that, Lord, is we got to come to you every day and talk to you. That's what prayer is, just talking to you, Lord. And then we read your word because you want to speak to us and encourage us. You want to change us, Lord, from the inside out. Thank you, Lord, that you're willing to do that. And thank you for the privilege that we have to do that every day. You're 24/7, Lord. You're available 24/7. You're like FedEx. You always deliver. Thank you so much, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for your love for us. And may we be encouraged tonight. And may we, Lord, continue to walk with you. That is our desire, to have that relationship with you, Lord, and to walk with you on a daily basis. Help us, Lord, because we need your help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.